Well, thank you, Jeff and team. That was great. I'm glad we can sing about a Father that is perfect in every way. Amen? And that His love is enduring, His love is everlasting, and His love included each one of us. Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day. We've said this umpteen times already. We don't want to forget it's Father's Day. It's the only day we get a little bit of respect. So we'll, take advantage of it, for sure. Happy Father's Day, grandfathers, prospective fathers. Great to be with you today as we celebrate this day. And we continue our psalm study, the poetry of God. I've picked Psalm 1 as our study psalm for this morning. Thank you, Jennifer. And she's a great wife. So happy Wives Day. Wow. I don't know where I deserve that. I've titled this as What It Looks Like to Be a Psalm 1 Man. Now, because it's Father's Day, and we're typically focused on fathers, and we kind of speak towards that, this particular psalm is very applicable. But the teaching we have in Psalm 1 is not relegated to fathers or men only, but is, in fact, a biblical direction for all believers in Jesus Christ. So as I speak this morning and I direct my comments towards fathers, let me state that the direction laid out in Psalm 1 is for all who desire a healthy and blessed relationship with the Lord. Well, I love the teaching and instruction that comes from the psalm. I'm thankful that the psalms are in our canon of Scripture. God saw to it that He would give us something that is an encouragement and a stable resource for us as we go through this time of life and life experiences. Bible scholar Warren Wiersbe says this about the Psalms. The book of the Psalms has been and still is the irreplaceable devotional guide, prayer book, and hymnal of the people of God. The Psalms teach us to seek God with a whole heart, to tell Him the truth, and tell Him everything. You'll notice that with the Psalms, especially in the Psalms of David, he didn't cut any of the concerns of his heart out. And to worship Him because of who He is, not just because of what He gives us. He is God, Most High, and Emmanuel, God with us. Praise God for the Psalms. Amen. We've read a couple this morning. We've been reading them through this month past, and we've got a great encouragement from the Psalms. Well, Psalm 1 is referenced as a wisdom psalm. There's titles under in categories for the psalms. This one in particular is a wisdom psalm and serves as a great introduction for the entire book of Psalms. Its theme is about people, about life choices, and ultimately the results of these life choices that we make in our lives. I trust that as we read and study Psalm 1 together this morning, that we're going to find direction in biblical knowledge for us as we move forward in our walk with the Lord, each one of us specifically. Our text this morning is Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. I hope some of you have gone ahead and read this. I know Gail has. She told me that this morning. I think that's a good thing for us to do, is just when we have that in our, I'm thankful for our song leaders. Thank you, Jeff, for being in tune with just the text that we're going to read this morning together. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. It should be on the screen. It'll be in the New King James Version. That's what I study through. And I think we should stand as we read God's Word. I think this is a good practice for us. So let's stand. Let's open our Bibles or follow along on the screen. And let's read Psalm 1, verses 1 to 6 together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. Praise God for his word. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Well, my thoughts today are going to be a combination of a couple things. My personal study and learned expositors that I've read through, but also a personal reflection and testimony of what I've experienced in my own life as I look on Psalm 1 and I actually ask the questions that are sometimes hard for us to ask, but how does this reflect on some of the things that I've done in my life and how does this reflect in my movement forward as I honor God in my life? The text this morning, I want to talk through three headings as we navigate the Psalm 1 man. Number one is the exclusions in this man's life. That's verse 1. Number two, the inclusions in this man's life, which is verse 2. The blessings of this man's life, which is verse 3. And at the end, I just want to highlight the consequences of those who disregard the Lord. And those are verses 4 to 6. So let's get started. The inclusions in this man's life, verse 1. Our psalm starts out saying, blessed is the man. This word blessed literally means happy, joyful, contented. And it's a plural word, which means, oh, the blessings. There's more than one. Oh, the blessings. We can't even count them this morning. Oh, the blessings. They're multiple blessings. King David gives us some insight into this blessings as we read in Psalm 16 and verse 11. In your presence, O Lord, is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, this is the life that God wants for each one of us. This is the life he wants for all those that are born on this terra firma in this world. He wants this kind of life for each one of us in this room, but there are some provisos to this life, as we've read in this text this morning. There are exclusions that are necessary for a blessed life. Verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful or those that scoff at God's law or God's word. You'll notice the insidious, gradual slide downward. See, our perspective doesn't change all of a sudden. It's something that creeps in insidiously as we maybe get a little tainted by the world around us, maybe a little velocitized by the way they speak and what they do, and all of a sudden we're buying into the program. Notice the progression. First, we walk with the ungodly. Next, we stand with the ungodly. And the next, we're sitting with them. You remember that story of Peter? He should have scattered with the rest of the disciples when they brought Pilate, Jesus into the judgment hall, but no, he stuck around and he's standing by the fire warming himself and he's with those that didn't love the Lord. And the next thing you know, he's denying the Lord. That proximity of association sometimes brings on what God doesn't desire in our life. Fathers, mothers, young people, everybody in the room this morning, our path should not be determined by what is popular in the world. I can't say that enough. We shouldn't determine our projection and what we do and how we think by the culture around us. Amen? The world's broken because of sin, and our current culture has little time for God and his word. That's an actual fact. That's not me making up a statement that I think may be correct. This is actual fact, and you and your own experiences of those that you rub shoulders with will have that understanding of the defense against what God has planned for our lives. The pattern, fathers, men, for those who belong to Jesus Christ, the pattern and standard for our lives must never be determined by a fallen world and a sick sin culture. When we want to know what kind of man God wants us to be, we don't turn on our TVs or turn on social media, no? We turn the pages in our Bible. We find out what God's direction is for us and what he would want for us and what he has prescribed for us, those that would trust him in his design for this world. It's interesting in Psalm 1, this Psalm 1 man, is first characterized by what he doesn't do before what he does. Isn't that interesting in our own life? How fast people will pick on what you don't do or what you should do as opposed to the things that you do do. Well, this is interesting from this verse, and we're going to study what it says in verse 1. Specifically, we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Simply stated, we don't get our advice from the world. We don't look around at what this culture says is right or wrong, or what's popular, or what's the best thing this week on TikTok or any other talk. That's not where we get it. That's not where our advice should come from. Our advice has to come from the eternal God and Him only. So simply stated, we don't get our advice from the world. That's the walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Next, we don't stand in the path of sinners. Simply stated, we don't live the same way as those who do not know the Lord. Our life should be different. Absolutely. That's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3, that when they see your life, because you're to prescribe your life as special to the Lord, and when they see that, they ask you, hey, how come you're different? And they give you an opportunity to speak of the hope that is within you. We can't be just like one of the guys in the work gang. We got to be different. Our life has to reflect something different. We can't look at the same things as they look at. We can't go to the same places that they go to. We got to be sanctified unto the Lord if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. We have to have a life that's set apart for Him, and it's got to be designated for His glory and His honor. My father used to often say, and I'm going to speak more about my dad, but he used to say, if you're going to go there tonight, would the Lord be happy with where you're going? That was a great question. I hated him asking me that question. I would much rather him say, don't go there. He never did that. He never ever said there was a hold back on where you should go. He just said, if you're going to represent Jesus Christ, are you happy there? If the Lord was to come tonight, would He love to find you there? Well, what a question. It negated a lot of pitfalls in my life with that statement going out the door, although I never liked to hear it. So we can't live like the rest of the world. We have to live differently. Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to talk more about this renewing of our mind in our second statement. But this transformed is a inner change that comes outward. Conformity is what I put on from outside. I'm going to conform to what everybody else thinks, or how everybody else dresses, and what everybody else's popular opinion is. But the transformation that happens by the renewing of God's word in our life is changes us from the inside out. And that's what we need, a transformation in our lives so we live to His honor and to His glory. Dads, that's what we need to do in our families. And we need to be an example of this in our lives so our children can look to us and say, yeah, I can see where God's word is making an effect in your life. Dave Nicholas and I were in Promise Keepers 1996. And we listened to David Wilkinson speak about the three chairs. I never forget that sermon. First chair is the believer that comes in and he's changed because he saw the truth of Jesus Christ and he came from an unchurched background or whatever, and all of a sudden he trusts Jesus as Lord and Savior, and he's on fire for the Lord. Well, the next generation comes around, that's the first chair. The second generation comes around, that's the second chair. And they don't think the old man's that bright. That's not for me. And the next thing you know, he's golfing on Sunday while his wife's coming to church. And he's putting all kinds of priorities ahead of him. He's living a life that's not really cohesive to the truth that his father taught him. And then the third chair is the third generation looks at it and says, it's all a farce. I'll do my own thing. And David Wilkinson stood on the pulpit in front of 76,000 men. He should have heard us sing holy, holy, holy. It almost lifted the roof of the Silver Dome. He gets over there and he kicks the chair, the second chair, and he says, you've got to get off that second chair and you need to start living for the Lord. That's what we need to do in our families. That's what we need to do in our communities. That's what we need to do in our church. We need to get off that chair and own the truth of Jesus Christ in our life that makes a difference for all those that we have a sphere of influence with. Well, we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't stand in the path of sinners. And next, we don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Simply stated, we don't buy into this world's philosophy. And I'll tell you, there's all kinds of philosophy. If it's not critical race theory, it's gender identification. There's all kinds of things that are contrary to what God has prescribed for us to have a healthy life that would maintain procreation of this world. The things that God says is right and true and healthy for you, and yet we've got every opinion under the sun, and the only opinion that doesn't count is the biblical opinion from Jesus Christ. Well, I have to say that I take an offense to that. What I want to do is stand up and say, what God's word says is what my benchmark is. That's the line in the sand. It has to be, guys. It has to be in our lives. It has to be in our families. And it has to be in our church. We don't buy into the philosophy of this world. Simply stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. If you read that, it's a damning condemnation of this world and mankind. And this is a snapshot. Sum up statement, for men are lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Fathers, mothers, if we're going to lead our families, if we're going to be an example, if we're going to come and have our children reach out to us in need with some kind of biblical answer, then there's so few things that we need to check in our lives. And I experienced this myself. There was a time in my life when, as I was saved young, and there was a time in my life where I just did my own thing. And then I had to make my faith my own. And there's a time when I had to call my friends and say, I can't go with you tonight. That was difficult. I can't go to the same places. I can't hang out in the same areas. I have to change what I'm doing because my life doesn't reflect what I believe. And there was a time when I had to sit at home on a Friday night and do whatever, but I couldn't go with them because what they were doing wasn't moving me forward in my Christian life. Those are the things that we need to check in our life. And there's all kinds of experiences through our life for both Jennifer and I where we've had to make choices. You know, we have all kinds of non-Christian friends, and we need to, because we need to be light and we need to be salt. We need to tell them about the glories and the future hope we have in Jesus Christ. But we can't allow ourselves to be wrapped into the same envelope and go down the same road. We got to be different. We are children of God. We're children of the light, not children of darkness. So the choices we make in our reflection of what my life looks like and what God would have it to be, need to be assessed, and the things that we need to, eliminate in our life. We need to change. Well, we move on to the inclusions. We've talked about the exclusions. The inclusion, I got to move right along. The inclusions in a man's life, verse 2. So he doesn't walk with the ungodly. He doesn't stand and he doesn't sit with them. His life is different because verse 2 says, but his delight is in the Lord, the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I love this. Notice this man's excited about studying God's word. This is where he gets his enjoyment and his satisfaction. This is what the Bible is. He has a desire and a hunger for the law of the Lord. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates, or he thinks about, he ponders it day and night. I have to ask myself a question. Andrew, are you passionate about God's word? Or am I easily distracted by the interests all around me? Everything that this world shakes in front of me. C.S. Lewis, in his famous quote from the book, The Weight of Glory, makes this statement. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Well, what truth in that statement? We're far too easily pleased. Is our delight in the Lord and in the Lord's word, or are we too easily pleased by all the trinkets of this world, all the things that are natural desires of our self, of our flesh, and they're there. They're not that they're going to go away, they're there, but is that the desires of our heart, or do we delight in the law of the Lord? Again, fathers and men, and this goes with mothers and everyone in this room, if we're going to lead our families, we need to start getting our priorities straight. I know not everybody's relationship with their father is great, and I think sometimes Father's Day brings on as many sad memories as joyful memories, but I had a great father. He was a great guy. I would have never asked for anything better. And we did everything together. I hung on him from the time I could walk to the time he died. I mean, we did everything together. Our neighbors Echo Lake used to think we were fighting, but we were just talking. We'd be having a conversation. We didn't have to agree on everything. That was like, who in this world thinks we have to agree on everything? We used to have these debates, and Dave would think we were scrapping, and this is just our conversation, and we'd put our shoulders around each other and go jump in the lake. Or he'd tell me to anyways. But I had a great father, and everything in my life was a life lesson biblically. Everything that he did, whether we were fishing or hunting or we were doing a building project, I experienced Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. And this is what we need to have in our families. This is what needs to emulate from the way we interact on a day-to-day basis, all those times when we're alone with our children or when we're at a group family setting. We need to be able to do this. It says this, and this is the words of the Lord. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when we sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you get to lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, so you don't forget it. Your hand's with you all the time. It shall be like frontlets between your eyes, right in front of us. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of God that we're supposed to delight in, that we're supposed to take instruction from, that's supposed to be the benchmark and the blueprint for how we live our lives and how we administer our family. If we're going to lead our families in the ways of the Lord, to cap up this inclusion, this is what we need to do. We need to delight in God's word. We need to meditate on God's word. And we need to practice God's word. Those are big statements. Sometimes I can read something and say, boy, I intellectually understand that. But do I put it into play in my life? Do I make the changes that are necessary for me to reflect what God would want in my life, for the life that he has and has prescribed for me, that he very outlines clearly? Do I make the changes that are necessary? Well, we've got exclusions that have to happen, inclusions that are necessary, and now the blessings of the man's life in verse 3. So once we've seen this influence of the world taken away by the exclusions, and once we've got the inclusions of God's word realized, verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. This picture of this Psalm 1 man is that of a tree, and this tree has three characteristics. Number one, it's planted. It's not flopping around. It's not laying flat, but it's secured and rooted securely. We were taking the tree out at Pine Island. I had to redo the road, and it took out an oak tree that stood tall, and this was just an awesome tree, but it was on the roadway, and I got tired of taking the mirrors off of my truck, so I said, this tree's got to go. Well, we dug that thing out with a fairly big excavator, and it took a tandem, standalone, just one load to take this. The root was huge. Roots went straight down. And I think about the stability of that and the rootedness of that. And I say, that's what my life should be like. That's what the picture of this is. This planted tree is secure and it stands tall and it's stable. And it's not tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. It's rooted in God's word. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 and in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. It needs to be rooted in something solid. It needs to be secure. We used to sing this song. I brought it up because I can't necessarily always remember it, but this is what's great. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted. Maybe some of you remember this from Sunday school singing. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand, though the earth shall crumble. And there's going to be a day when it will happen. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. That's what our life should be. We got to be like that oak tree. You couldn't blow that thing over. It wasn't coming down in any storm. It just had to come down because it was in the middle of a road. But they had to dig it out, and we had to dig and dig and dig because it was rooted firmly and solidly. And that's what God wants for our life. We're going to be a tree that's planted. And next, we're going to be by rivers of water. It's interesting. That's an unlimited supply of nutrients. Never runs dry. You know, we were fishing, my dad and I, up in Hudson's Bay, and we fly over in a little beaver airplane. And you notice as you go further north, the trees start getting smaller. And they're getting smaller. And then we're right there at the bay, and there's muskeg all over, except for beside the river. And that's where the trees grow. All along that river, the Sutton River that we fished on in, there was trees on each side, and they went back maybe 50 feet, and then that was it. There was muskeg. See, those trees grew where there was an unlimited supply of nutrients, water, and all the things that were sufficient enough for growth and life for those trees. And that's what our life needs to be, rooted in God's word that gives us all the nutrients we need. Philippians chapter 4:19 says this, "But my God shall supply all your need," not some of your need, "all of your need according to the riches in glory by Jesus Christ." So it stands, it's planted. It's planted by rivers of water. And next characteristic of this tree, this blessing, is that it, verse 3, that it brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Although God may choose to bless us materially in our lives, Ephesians chapter 3:20, we can't even begin to fathom what God has blessed us with. I believe these blessings that speaks of in this verse is spiritual blessings. Both the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, if our roots are into the water and the nutrients of God's word, then it's going to be reflected on how we live. The Spirit of God in our lives will glean fruit of the Spirit. And you know all those lists as we find in God's word. The fruit of all those that are in our sphere of influence, all those that we rub shoulders with, that we bring honor and glory to God by witnessing to them and seeing them come to salvation. And if we put God first in our lives, we'll be blessed for those who are around. We'll be blessed in our own life. Chuck Swindoll makes this statement that the first thing he learned as he was a pastor, a young pastor, was he needed to pray this every morning, "Lord, help me be a blessing to someone today." Well, how often I don't pray that. And I walk right by the people, and I drive right by the people because I'm on whatever bent I am for the day, and I miss the blessings that I could be for those around. God wants us to be a blessing to those around us, to those that we come in contact with. And we're a blessing because we reflect the fruit of the Spirit, because our time is spent in God's word that gives us the nutrients to stand tall and be firmly planted. This is a blessing as individuals in this room. It's blessings as families that are represented here. It's a blessing as a church, which we want to be to this community and this dark world, as we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 40 is an applicable verse for this stability, this resource of nutrients from God's word, and this growing fruit. This is what it says in Isaiah 40. "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know what that picture is? That's a picture of someone that's strong, that's someone that's stable, someone that's sustained. And I couldn't make the S work for the next one, so I had to say, and bearing fruit. That's what God wants in our life. That's those that delight in the law of the Lord, who had made those exclusions to get away from the influence of this world, to rely on God's word. The blessings come that we're strong, we're stable, we're sustained, and we have lots of fruit. And God has promised to give us this blessing if we walk with him. Well, there's a downside to Psalm chapter 1. Verses 4 to 6 are kind of, yeah, they're concerning. It talks of those who have no time for the Lord, who disregard the call on their life, and they seek to walk after their own way. Verse 4 talks about chaff. Oh, chaff's no good. It's discarded by the farmer. It's burned in the fire. We see that representation in Scripture many times. It talks about judgment for those who are ungodly, that have no time for God. And it talks about perishing if you do not have the Lord as your anchor. And those are hard, solemn things. I want to leave you with the fact that there's blessing when we walk with the Lord and away from the world. There's blessings when we lean into his words. There's blessings when we give him honor in our life. But there's judgment and there's perishing for those that have no time. You know, the Lord's not willing that any should perish. From 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that's the story of the cross. That's the story of what we talked about this morning, that the God of heaven, the one who made the stars, the one who placed them in this earth in its orbit and upholds all things by the word of his power, comes down to this earth and becomes a servant and becomes a substitutionary sacrifice for sin, that on his body he bears our sin so that we can look to him as the only Savior for sinners, repent of our sin, and knowing only that he's the one only that can forgive us. He makes us children of his, and he gives us life eternal. Isn't that great? That's the story of what God would want for each one of us in this room, for all those that are online this morning. There's a call that goes out from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, that is as applicable today as it was in the time it was stated by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this: come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you the blessing of fruit in your life. I'll give you the blessing of stability and nutrients. I'll give you all those things if you trust me. So this morning, dads, guys, women, young people, let's remember the Psalm 1 man, because it's an applicable psalm for each one of us. Remember the exclusions in walk, standing, and sitting with the ungodly. Our life has to be different because we're set apart for Jesus Christ. Include in our life God's word as the stability and the benchmark for our decision making and what we choose. And the blessings will come for those that live their life for the Lord. Well, let's stand together as we pray, and then Jeff and team are going to come up and do a great closing song that is applicable to this. So let's just pray together. Let's think about this Psalm 1 man, and let's call him a Psalm 1 woman, a Psalm 1 young person, a Psalm 1 grandfather or grandmother. This is a person that owns the Lord as master in their life, and this is what God would want for our life. So let's bow our heads together. Lord, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for all the direction you give us from your word. Thank you that even though some things are hard to hear, they need to be, and it has to be your word that redirects us in our life. Help us to put you first in our life. Help us to think of our families and those that we influence, the examples that we are to others. Now, Lord, we know that we don't live unto ourselves, but we live to your honor and glory. That would mean that we're a reflection of your grace and love in our lives. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to own you as our master and our lead and our guide. Help us to rely on you. Help us to walk away from those that have no time for you other than our witness, Lord. Help us not to be influenced by what's around us in the world. Help us to use your word as the reference for all of our decision-making. Lord, help us, and we just think about those people in the end of the psalm that disregard you. Lord, if there's anyone in this room that needs to make a choice, a life choice for a new life. We would ask that your Spirit would tug on their heart until they make a decision for you, that they would see you as the only Savior for sinners. They would see that substitutionary sacrifice on the cross as for them. And Lord, that you did this, that you might make us children of God. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to speak, and we ask that you'll bless our program this afternoon. Bless our worship team as they lead us in a closing song. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.